Good morning. And greetings to you this morning, and to wear the name of Jesus again. It's a privilege to be gathered out again and to worship God, and it is a beautiful day. It's been mentioned about that several times. And I've been inspired at the service thus far, thinking about the foundations of life and thinking about things you thought about in Sunday school. We were discussing that coming across, and my wife and I were discussing this some, and I said, well, I'm trying to keep my mind wrapped around my part of the service, or this part of the service. I was struggling to get a connection, so thanks, Joe, for just teaching this morning. It meant something to me, because I learned a lot that I didn't know from Deuteronomy. But for this message this morning, I want to continue to think about questions God asks people. And I've chosen this morning to use the question God asked in Exodus chapter 4. And I thought about our Sunday school this morning and our Deuteronomy, and we talked about the life of Moses and everything that Moses portrayed to the people and pushed out, you know, there at the end of his life. We're going to back up this morning a little bit and think about Moses. We're going to talk about Moses this morning and a question God asked Moses whenever God called Moses. So we think about Moses. He was a very prominent man in the early New Testament, or in the New Testament, you know, in life of Israel. Moses was a kingpin, very prominent, throughout the remainder of Israelite history up in the time of Jesus. Everything referred back to Moses coming out of Egypt. It's a historical viewpoint that God saved you, God loved you because he brought you out of Egypt, and that will change someday, because in Jeremiah tells us that someday they're going to say, the Jews are going to say that God loves you and God saved you because he brought you out of the country of the north. Now that's prophetic. That didn't happen yet, but there's a change coming. But Moses was instrumental in God's people. We think about a lot of things in Moses' life. He was born at a time when all the other babies in the Jewish nation was being killed. So Moses was unique. And I wonder sometimes about his parents. You know, they saw this child and they said it was a goodly child, and we're going to save this child. And I think every parent here this morning, every mom would look at the child they have and say, this is a goodly child, we're going to keep it. But for some reason, God had Moses in this way, and he kept Moses. So he was able to be raised by his mom, even though he was adopted by an Egyptian. We know the events of that situation where Moses' parents put him in the river, and the princess come down and found him, and he's cried, and it poured her heart. And the sister said, well, I can have a Hebrew lady take care of this child for you. And it was agreed upon, and actually the actual mom could raise the child again. And he was old enough. He was raised in the elite edge of Egypt because he was a prince. He was as a prince. He was the princess's son. In Acts chapter 7, it talks about that he was mighty in word and deed with the Egyptian wisdom. This is a Hebrew man with an Egyptian wisdom. He was an Egyptian. And everyone else around him saw Moses. They didn't see a Hebrew. They saw an Egyptian, because whenever he showed up out in the wilderness, and he was running, they didn't say a Hebrew showed up. They said an Egyptian showed up. He was an Egyptian, and somewhere he had a connection that he realized who he was. But his identity, he was an Egyptian all the way. So. But somewhere along the line in that, even though he was an Egyptian, he was raised an Egyptian, somewhere he started realizing that he was in Hebrew and he needed to defend somebody. Because we see in chapter 2, verse 11, that he went out one day, and it came to pass, and when Moses was grown, he went out and to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting the Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. We see a man, I guess, it says he was 40 years old. And if you want to think about this a little bit in our lessons, in our thought patterns today, you know, Moses, we have a 40-year-old man and we have an 80-year-old man. And I'm just going to suggest that divide that in half and then think about it in our lives, because normally you think of the time a man's 40 years old, he's stabilized, at least I hope. And if we take this and condense it and split it in half, and we have a 20-year-old man and a 40-year-old man, there's differences. But we can that to be debated. Edmund's still hoping for 80. So however that is. But we have a man that was sensing he was somebody, and he's a revenge justice, because he knew who he was, and even though he was raised in the Egyptians, he went out and he saw this injustice, and we're going to fix it. So he killed a man, hit him in the sand. And he felt, I think he felt like this, he was getting someplace. Maybe I'm a little hard on Moses, but I guess I see if this 40-year-old man raised, he had it nice, and he was a little bit on the arrogant side. We're going to take care of this. Because next day he goes out again, and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And they look at him and says, "Now, which one of us is going to be dead?" You know, this was real to them. And so his glory only lasted for a day, and suddenly he realized he was a wanted man. Because not everybody appreciated his ambition as much as he appreciated it. And suddenly this man went from someone here where he thought he could fix something to not really being wanted. So he left there, and chapter 2, he left, and we realized that now that Pharaoh had heard this thing, and he sought to slay Moses. And Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. So Moses left. He suddenly got scared, and he realized that he made a mistake here, and he left, and he ran. And once again, we see that he was there, that he saw that these ladies brought the sheep to the well. And he withstood them. He withstood everybody else and let these people go. So we still see that he was out to help people who were oppressed. This had an impact on him. And then we know that the story goes on. He spent another 40 years in the wilderness caring for sheep that was not his, just chasing sheep. This man come from the high end of the comforts of Egypt. The comfort, it was comfortable, and he left because he was scared, because he made mistakes. He made mistakes in his life. He spent 40 years chasing sheep. He was a stranger wandering in a foreign land. It was just him and his sheep, and he had to make sure they were fed and watered and protected. And he said, we know he met the, he saw the burning bush on the backside of the desert. And I think it was a lonely place. And this man was far from what he had. Far from what he was used to. Stewards of another man's goods. You know, his wins and losses that he experienced. Moses was raised as a prince. And kings are, we know, are very possessive. Or, you know, very wealthy people with a high pedigree are very possessive. They just, you can't touch it. But this man, suddenly everything he had was not his. You know, if the sheep did good, it was his father-in-law's benefit. The sheep did poor, he probably got the blame. But it was also his father-in-law's loss. And in that 40 years, somewhere, it took time for God to work with Moses and to change him. So whenever God called him, he was ready to be somebody else. Moses did not realize that when he started chasing sheep, that God was going to change something. I think at that point he realized this is his life, because he did it for 40 years. It's what he did. So I want to begin reading in Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flocks to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, For the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, into a good land, and large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, What is his name, and what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I surely have visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come thou, and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto them, The Lord God of the Hebrews hast met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. After that I will let you go, and I will give you, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow her from her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thy hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground, and he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. I'm going to cease reading there. So the question we're going to look at this morning is, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? And we think about what took Moses to go from, I'm going to say, an arrogant 40-year-old with a solution and a plan, looking for a problem to solve, to a place where he was 80 years old, and God come to him and called to him and said, Moses, I need you to come. And Moses said, But it's just not going to work. And God said, What's in your hand? I need to prove to you that I am God and you can serve me. There's a major transition there. Moses was being called by God to another field of work. He was content where he was. He was chasing these sheep. You know, it worked. It worked for 40 years. It probably worked for the next 5. It really probably would. And God said, No. He said, You're going to change. Something's going to change to you. And he needed to send Moses right back into the arena that he had come out of, that he was scared. He needed to go back in and said, You're going to. And he said, and Moses could have looked at God and said, Well, I was there and you didn't want me then. I was ready to fix this. But God needed to change Moses. You see, there's a big change. There's a change happened in Moses. God needed to get Moses' attention. He wanted Moses to know that he was God. He wanted Moses to know that he was God. He was powerful. He was the one that orchestrated the deeds of men. So he stopped Moses by that burning bush. God stopped and got a hold of him. And God told Moses out of that bush that did not burn. God told Moses what he's supposed to do, and Moses was still skeptical. And how many times today it's the same way with us? You know, we can have a plan, we can hear the plan, we know what we're supposed to do. And we look around and say, yeah, maybe for somebody else, not me. And that's kind of where Moses was, I think. Yeah, he was 80 years old. He did this for 40 years. Over half his life is what he did. There was doubt. And there was fear and there was anxiety. And I still come back when I think about these Old Testament characters, they were real people. They were people just like I am today. So the emotions I have today, the concerns I have today, the fears and the relationships we have is the same thing they had back then. So Moses is just like we are today. And God used him to do a work. And whenever God finally asked Moses, he asked Moses, "What's in your hand?" Moses' answer, he said, "It's a rod." And this is part of his identity. And I think about, you know, Moses had his rod. And a shepherd had a rod. It was part of a shepherd. If you were a shepherd, you had a rod because you needed that to guide the sheep. You needed that to protect them. You know, you didn't hit the sheep with the rod, but you protected them and you hit everything else. And the other thing, you used the rod, you held it over the sheepfold. And they had trouble counting like we did, that you didn't know which ones you counted, which ones you didn't. So you held the rod over the sheep gate, and as the sheep went under, they went under the rod, and you could count the sheep, make sure you had them all. It was their identity. And I think I was amazed when I read the story and thought about it, that, you know, Moses already took off his shoes. He fell flat on the ground and worshiped God in front of that bush. And he still had his rod in his hand. I like to think it was his security. This is who I am. I'm a rod. And God asked, "What's in your hand?" He said, "I have my rod. I mean, that's all I have." And God knew it was still there. He didn't ask Moses what was in his hand because he didn't know. He asked Moses what was in his hand because he wanted to get Moses' attention. That I am powerful when I can work beyond what you think. So God then told Moses to throw the rod on the ground. He said, "I want you to throw it on the ground." And I'm going to leave that there because we know the story beyond that. But Moses didn't know that. You know, when Moses already looking at the bush and God was stripping Moses down of everything that was comfortable with him, he gets down to him and says, "What's in your hand?" And God says, "Cast it on the ground." And Moses ran because it came a serpent. You know, sometimes my life lives, sometimes, you know, you don't know what's next. We don't know. And you read a story and you get to the end of the story, it's like, oh, that all makes sense. That's great. But, you know, in the moment, Moses was there in front of God and God said, "Cast it on the ground." It became a serpent. Moses did not know what was happening next. So what can we learn from this question from God? I have 3 points. Number one, God calls and uses busy people. You know, Moses was busy. Moses had, see, 2 points in Moses' life. First time in Moses' life, when Moses thought that he could solve things, he got up one morning, and I don't know what time it might have been. He was a prince, so let's say he probably got up. For some reason, this is probably a little bit harsh on Moses, but I see Moses a little bit like Alex Soros. Just, he wakes up about 11 o'clock in the morning and goes out to see who he can set right. And I kind of see Moses doing this. Everyone else is busy. And Moses gets up and he goes out and says, "Okay, what's happening today? And we're going to set this right." And God needed to push back on Moses for that. Whereas now we see when God came to Moses' life, Moses was busy. He had something to do. He was fully occupied. He was following the sheep. He was devoted to his job. And whenever a man is at that point, then God can use him. Because it suddenly takes the burden from a man saying, "What can I do?" And certainly there's something important about me, to where God is in control of the situation and God says, "But I need you to do this." And there's no longer reliance on, there's no longer personal reliance in the man of what he can do, but rather the man is at the end of himself to saying, it's whatever God can do through me. God needed these 40 years, to work in Moses' life, out of sight, out of mind, to get him to a place of empty of himself and dependence on God. Many times people are uncontented. We seeking prominence. And they try to angle their way in places that they don't seek. Look at the world of politicians. That's what they do. They say, well, I want to be the man. I want to be the man that is wherever it might be. But that's not what God wants. God wants people. God is blessed, is best served when he does the calling. And God calls people. And God says, you know, you're going to be here. And you're going to be here. And he takes people that's already at rest in their current situation. We need to willingly fill our current roles. Sometimes we can look around in life and say, you know, really, I should probably be doing X, Y, and Z, or wherever it might be. It would be so much better if I would. If I would is where we end up to sometimes. But just as Moses needed to take the situation he had, and he served faithfully for 40 years, his father-in-law's sheep. Obviously, he performed quite well, because maybe it's just American in-laws. But you know, sometimes there's a struggle that's going to happen, and maybe between the in-laws. And Moses kept his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years. Obviously, he did the job right. You know, you think about that. It didn't last 10 years and break. It was 40 years. And he was satisfied. Back when Moses started his job, way back, he come from one life, and totally changed, a totally different lifestyle. And Moses could have said, well, I'm a prince. I mean, you know, there's certainly something out here where I could maybe be a manager, or, I mean, do you really sleep outside every night? I don't know. But he took the job he had, and he did it. It's what he did. So we need to willingly fill whatever current role we have. He had no idea. Moses had no idea when he was in exile. I'm going to call it exile because I think it's basically what it was. When he was in exile, that God was going to shape this man and change him and actually put him where he thought he wanted to be. And it was only because he was busy. It was only because he was busy doing the will of his father-in-law, doing the will of his master, that he was on the backside of the desert and saw God in the burning bush. And God also calls those who are at rest and content. You know, whenever Moses was ambitious, he needed to learn to just be at rest and content. He had his rod. He had his object of his occupation. He had a job. It worked for him. He had a wife. He had two children. And it worked for 40 years. And he was at rest. He was there. He turned towards the bush, saw what he had. But he was not an opportunist seeking promotion. Moses, I mean, this was probably the most exciting thing that happened for him in 3 months. I should say 40 years. A bush was burning and didn't burn up. I mean, he saw all kinds of stuff in the wilderness. This never happened. But Moses saw that, but it was not like, oh, wow, now what? It was, what's this? Turn aside to look. He had no idea when Moses went to that bush what was going to happen next. Moses didn't know. So in life, we need to follow and be where we are called, and then just be at rest. Maybe what I'm asked to do today is not what I wish I could do. Maybe it's not what I think I would be best at. But it's what I'm doing, because it's where I am. In Colossians 3, verses 22 to 24, it says, "Servants, obey your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, knowing the Lord shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." God does care about our attitudes towards our current occupation and placements of life. The way we perform towards our current employment or fellow laborers may help or hinder when God calls us to do something else. We need to be at rest, at content where God has us today, because it may only be for a short time. We need to rest and allow God to call us. Self-promotion often comes from a proud spirit, not the spirit of God. Proverbs 27, verse 2. "Let another man praise thee, and let not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." You know, whenever we accept rest and we serve the role where we currently are. I was a couple years ago, I was in D.C., and there's a painting down there in the rotunda of the Capitol of George Washington and his two lead captains standing behind him, handing over a resignation letter to the Continental Congress. And the tour guide that day said this was one of the, and this was something I never really thought about. But that simple act that he did was a monumental shift in the history of the world. Because George Washington was given charge of Commander-in-Chief of the Continental Army. And he fought for, 4 to 6 years, I think it was. And he won a victory. And the popularity that was behind him at the time to be a Caesar or an emperor or a king was there to make it happen. But he said, I did that which was my job to do, and I'm done. And he took the power that he had and gave it back to the power that gave it to him. And he went back to Virginia. Now that's a carnal man in a carnal world. But that's what God needs. And it wasn't until later that they actually had an election and they elected him president. And he became commander-in-chief of the army again, because that's what the president's job is. You know, so many times in life, we as men, we can get to the point where we say, well, we did this pretty good, and why not? Well, what actually is our realm? Where are we? Am I seeking self-promotion? Or am I willing to yield myself and say, this is what I'm asked to do, and now I'm done, I'm going to give it back? Whenever someone else needs, God's going to call, God will place. God will put the man where he needs, when he needs it. And to the youth and all of us, serve as unto God, where God has you now. There is work to do, and in God's perfect timing and placement, He chooses something else for you. It will be from him, and you can do it unto him. You know, we do what we do today to the best of our ability. Point number two, when God calls us, we must be ready to yield our identity. You know, we talked about Moses' rod. And God told him to cast it on the ground. When it became a serpent, he had no idea whether he was getting it back or not. But when he threw that rod on the ground, it was as much as saying, I give up my identity. I give up who I am. I'm my shepherd. It's my rod. It's gone. And I think about how many times today, when God calls people, are we willing to submit? You know, God calls people to our areas of life. Sometimes God calls people to just work, maybe out of the limelight with no public recognition. Maybe slaving it out on a 6-to-6 job. at a business or a job, just a job. Maybe God needs the person you are, needs you to be the key employee or to be the backup person to someone else who's on the forefront. That's what Moses was. Moses was the shepherd on someone else's sheep in another man's land. And he was content there. And that's where, but sometimes God just needs people there. God knows your talents and he wants you to create the 5 extra talents for his kingdom because someone else can't. Are we willing to simply just work for God? To give him our personal ego and ambitions and quietly serve and serve him quietly and vigorously in the background. God needs people there. Sometimes God calls people who enjoy less refined things in life to be teachers and counselors where they need to listen and direct and encourage people. And they just want to work. What do they know about people? There's some things you can fix, some things you can't. But God needs people to change. He needs people to do different things. Are we willing to give up our identity and comfort zone and learn to serve where God leads? Sometimes God calls young ladies to be brides and moms. Maybe they want to be a career woman or a career person, or they have an agenda they're going to do. They want to stretch their wings first. They want to get out and do their own thing. But are ladies willing to give up their identity and yield and submit with their husband and be a unit? You know, it's a working together. So what do we do? Are we willing to take the thing we hold dearly in our hand, take our rod that we have, and are we willing to throw it on the ground, identify what's in our hand and throw it on the ground, and then let God decide what he's going to do? You know, Moses' rod was given back to him with more power than ever had before. Before that rod was just a rod. But when it come back to him, it was called the rod of God. And that brings me into point number 3. God will use everyday tools to his glory if we let him. Speaking on this rod, when it come back, it becomes the rod of God. In chapter 4, verse 20, Moses calls it that. In verse 20, it says, "And Moses took his wife and his sons and sat him upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." This was something that Moses had taken his identity. He threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and he ran from it. And then God said, "Go get it by the tail." And it became a rod again. And this rod had renewed power. We read about the rod of God. It turned the river into blood. It summoned the frogs and the lice and the hailstorm and the locusts. It divided the Red Sea during the escape. Moses held his rod of God towards God, held the rod towards God during the battle of the Amalek. And then one day Moses struck the rock. And water came forth. But that's when Moses got too comfortable with the rod that God gave him. Suddenly, this rod is my rod. But God will use our everyday tools. God will use what we have. God will use whatever we have today to show his glory to people around. Sometimes we feel that we may need some special tools or ability to serve God in a big way, but God can take what we have. He can take your hammer and your saw, your tractor, manure spreader, your truck and trailer, your excavator and dump truck, your kitchen and bath cabinets, your plastic components. They may be the very tools God needs in his kingdom. If they're God's. If we give them to God and let him work with it. God will work through you with the tools. You know, we talk about being the hands and feet of God. That's who we say we are, to serve the world around us. But you know, we do that with the tools God gives us or the tools we have. And God needs all the different abilities to work together to make things happen. I know of a situation not too far from here where a church is pouring together to help a widow. And in the abilities they have brought together, they have builders and they have different people with different aspects of construction. And a lot of it's being donated by people that are not connected because they said, but it's something I can give. And you know, that's huge when a church, it's huge when a community can pull together and we can say, well, what can I do? Well, what can I do? What do I do? What can I help the situation with? I can give it to God. He can bless it beyond measure. God teaches these people that has tools in their hand, and he takes them and he says, I want you to do this with it. Maybe he wants you to donate it. Maybe he wants you to just the ability you have. And he wants you to use it to his glory. And you know, when you give it up, when it comes back, you might not know the difference in it. It might look the same. I think the rod looked the same. I think whenever Moses picked that serpent back up, it turned into the same rod he had before. It didn't look different. But you know, it's what we did with it. We gave it up. We gave it up. We recognized that God has the ability to do something with this that I can't. And God also needs men of all talents, whether we consider them important or not. You know, when God called Moses to go to Egypt and do the thing to lead his people, God needed a leader who could lead sheep. That's what God needed. Moses looked at the situation and said, what you really need, God's a spokesman. You need someone that can talk good. And God said, no, I want a shepherd. I need someone to lead sheep. I don't know much about sheep, but I understand they're a lot like people. And I think some people have sheep here. But they can get scattered and they can get wandering. God needed a shepherd. And it's what God called. And so many times in life we can come up with all kinds of reasons why God could use somebody else other than me. You know? It works. There's someone else. God, what you need is really this. And God says, no, I need a shepherd. In this situation, he'd use a shepherd and a good spokesman. But God will use the talents. God will use the talents, the abilities, what you have, what you learn with where you are today, God will use in his kingdom. There are people that enjoy the cross culture. And they are a vital asset to mission work. There's patient men and ladies who learn patience in their lives, who will listen and encourage the weak and cast down. And they work in the background of churches, and only two people know it. The people they help and the people that help them. Nobody else knows it. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But there's an ability, God worked in someone's life to teach them patience and to teach them compassion. And then God asked them to do something and they willingly did, and they did it. There's people who enjoy working. They stay home, they labor. And it's a wonderful thing because, you know, this church got clean this week. I don't know who did it. It hits me sometimes that I should thank y'all as a congregation more when I ask to clean church, and that's actually a tremendous blessing. But whoever does clean it, God bless you. The church is clean. The doors were open. It's a wonderful thing. And a lot of times this happens in the background and nobody knows it. Unless it's not done, then you kind of get pinpointed. So maybe that's why it gets done. But they work hard. They do the thing all week, and they give financially. And because of that, there's an effort that goes above and beyond that they can even do themselves. There's prayer warriors. God needs prayer warriors. He calls them, and he says, "I need you to pray for the situation." And nobody knows who they are. You know who you are. You know who you are if you take the problems you have and fall on bended knee before Almighty God and says, God, fix it. You can help it. And someone who gets blessed beyond that, they don't know who you are. But God needs this. You know, so many times we wait. We want to do what we want to do, but we need to rest and let God call and let God fill the places where He needs them to be filled. We may not in life have our name written in a book in this world, but a yielded life of humble service and using the talents you have and the tools you have in the name of God, in the name of the Lord, it will put your name in the book of heaven, in the book of life. So when God calls and He wants us to go back to the places that hurt, the places that we don't want to do, the things that we are comfortable, maybe that's something we wanted to do, but we're comfortable now and we don't want to do it anymore. What are we going to say? What's it going to take for God to get our attention? We have a life we're accustomed to. We have a life we don't want changed. We have a life that it has worked. And it probably will work. But God says, what's in your hand? Are we willing to give that up and heed the call of God and follow where He wants us? Let's kneel for prayer.